Evening, church. It is good to see you all this evening. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 35. That's where we're going to start this evening, and then we're going to go to one other book with references and just a few others, but we'll be staying primarily in Obadiah tonight, but starting in Ezekiel 35. Before we get started, just a couple of quick things. Betty Wilson, we've announced, has her biopsy on October 3rd. If you guys have been to Hershey, which I know a lot of y'all have over the past year, it's kind of a complicated facility if you're not used to it. And so the Wilsons aren't very comfortable driving up there in that area and getting to their doctor in the right area. So they need someone to take them. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to. So if someone is able to do that on October 3rd, I was talking with Percy this morning. It seems like it's going to be maybe an all day or most of the day trip. So if someone is able to do that, get with me and then I can let the Wilsons know about that. So that's October 3rd. If that day is free for you, I think it's a Thursday in the week. Then let me know about that. And then also, we've been announcing our gospel meeting next week, starting on Sunday. I was looking at the flyers, and it looks like there's less flyers here this evening than there were this morning, so that's good. But grab some more tonight and pass them out to your friends or anyone that you meet in the area, and let's get as many people as we can here next week for those lessons. I know that's going to be a good week. All right, Ezekiel 35. Let's start reading Ezekiel 35, verse 13. It says, "And you magnified yourself against me with your mouth and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord." What we have here, this prophecy against the nation of Edom, which is also called Mount Seir here. And you know your Bible history, the Edomites, they came from Esau, the other brother of Israel. And so they're referred to in the Bible as the brother of the nation of Israel, which makes sense. They started from two brothers there. And throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, almost, there are prophecies about Edom, and I can't really think of any of them that are very good. There's this prophecy here in Ezekiel chapter 35. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 35 and Isaiah chapter 34. Edom is mentioned in a negative way. In Jeremiah 49, there's a prophecy against them. Even in Malachi chapter 1, Esau is brought up and the whole situation with Esau being hated but Jacob being loved. And in Psalm 137, even in the Psalms, there's a speaking out against Edom and this nation. And throughout the Old Testament, Edom would kind of become almost a type or a shadow or a prototype of all nations that stand against God's will. And they would kind of become that, similar to how Israel would be known as Ephraim, and the whole nation of Israel was known as Ephraim. Edom was sort of kind of known as the nation that was against God in a lot of ways. And so this evening, what I want to talk about are the sins of Edom, and particularly what are mentioned against them in the book of Obadiah. You can go ahead and turn over there. Obadiah, it's just one chapter. In my Bible, it's just two pages long. It's a short message, but it's full of how God feels about this evil, wicked nation and what he expected of them and how they fell short in that. And I think there are some valuable lessons for us to learn on how Edom fell short in God's eyes, and some things that I think maybe we can get caught up in as well in our lives and how we treat each other. And hopefully we can learn from those mistakes tonight and not repeat them and fall into the same steps as Edom found themselves in. So let's start. We'll just read the first verse in Obadiah. "The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise up against her for battle." And so here in the beginning, God, like a lot of the prophets start out, he's speaking through a man who is Obadiah. And I'm not really sure who this Obadiah is. I was trying to do a little research on Obadiah, and it turns out it seems like there's upwards of 10 different men who are named Obadiah in the Old Testament, and I don't know which one this one is. But regardless, it doesn't matter who he is. He's speaking for the Lord. And the Lord has a message against Edom. And the message is, he's sent it to other nations. Other nations have heard this report from the Lord, and they've come out to all these different people, and there are people gearing up to go into war against Edom. There's going to be this destruction.
And so as the book opens, I think what we see before we get into the specifics of why God is going up in war against Edom and why he's bringing these nations against Edom is we just see in the first verse just the sovereignty of God and how God is in control. And we'll see some of the things that Edom is engaged in and how they mistreated Israel and how they really just destroyed Israel and kicked them while they were down. But God is still in control, and he starts his message with that. I know that whenever we think about God using nations to fulfill his purpose, the two nations that come to my mind are Assyria and Babylon, because that's the nations that God used to judge Israel. But God can use all nations for his purpose, and he can still do that today. In Job chapter 12, Job, I think, wisely says that God causes nations to rise and to fall. That was true in Job's day. That's true when Israel was sinning and God sent Assyria to destroy them. When Judah was sinning, God sent Babylon to destroy them. And it's still true today that God makes nations rise and he makes nations fall. And so nations need to respect God and understand that God is on his throne in heaven and he's in control and he calls the shots. No matter how powerful or how great a nation may seem in the world, they don't have the power of God still. And God still has expectations for them. So that's how the book opens. But I want to skip down to verse 10 and start in verse 10 and look at this first sin. Well, it's not the first one mentioned in the book, but the first one I want to look at for Edom and what God is displeased with Edom for. In Obadiah 10, it says, "Because of the violence you have done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off the fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress." So the first thing that God, that I want to talk about, that God is displeased with Edom for, is not showing regard for his brother. God is very displeased with that. How it starts out, he says in verse 10, "Because of the violence you have done to your brother Jacob, shame will cover you." But look at the first thing specifically that God says. There's kind of a progression in the evil of what Edom is doing to Israel. In verse 11, "On that day you stood aloof." That word's kind of funny, aloof. We don't use that very often, but it just means distant. You separated yourself. It's kind of like the picture is Assyria is coming in and destroying the nation, and Edom is on the outside looking in and just watching. Watching all of the destruction happening, not getting involved, not really concerned with what's going on. And they would get involved, but in a negative way. But at the beginning, they're just standing aloof. And God's displeased with that, with Edom. Because they're brothers, they should have been helpful in that situation. And God is upset with that, of what they're doing. But they continue, and it just gets worse and worse. As Israel is being looted and they're being destroyed, what happens is in verse 13, they enter the gates of the people, they gloat over his disaster, and they loot the wealth along with all the nations that are coming in and taking things. So Edom sees this as an opportunity. First, they're just standing on the sidelines, not doing anything. Then they see, wait, Israel's weak now. We can go in and take whatever we want too. And they continue and get worse in verse 14. And what are they doing? They're standing at the crossroads. And as there are people escaping from the destruction that Assyria is bringing to Israel, Edom is cutting down the fugitives, cutting down the survivors in the day of distress, just attacking them and joining in the killing that God had not appointed them to do. He had appointed Assyria to do. And so God is displeased here with what Edom is doing while Judah is being attacked. The Edomites are guilty of mistreating Israel in a lot of different ways. And it starts as just a small thing of just not really caring, not being involved. And I think the point that we see in this section is God cares about how we treat people. He cares about how we treat each other. And specifically, he mentions the brother of Edom, your brother Jacob. You haven't treated your brother right. I think that's a powerful lesson for us to see in the progression. We may not run around killing our brothers and stealing from our brothers, but it started with Edom seemingly with just standing aloof and being distant. And God is very, very concerned with how Edom was treating his brother. Nothing escapes God's attention in how people treat each other.
in the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and how we deal with each other, how we talk about each other, how we don't deal with each other, and we avoid each other and ignore each other. Nothing really escapes God's attention in those ways. And so that's a powerful thing for us to think about. God is always there when we're behind closed doors, and sometimes maybe when we're with a certain group of people that we think we can speak openly with about other people and they won't know. God hears that, and he's concerned with how we treat and talk about each other and talk about other people. Or whenever we see maybe a need arise in someone's life and we just want to stand aloof and not get involved, whether that's a physical need, whether that's a spiritual need, or whatever kind of need, God's concerned with that. He's concerned with how people treat each other. And Edom fell short in not being there whenever his brother needed help. So where are we at whenever our brothers or our sisters need help? Do we kind of stand aloof? Maybe we don't get as bad as Edom and start taking advantage of each other. I think that's kind of rare, usually among Christians, but possible among Christians. We need to guard against that. But I think more so we need to watch out for just being disconnected, standing aloof from each other. God doesn't like that Edom was doing that. And that's important for us to realize still today. Then he continues on after that section in verse 15. And he starts talking about, because Edom was mistreating Israel, that there's going to be this judgment that's coming that's referred to as the day of the Lord. And that's a huge theme in the prophets. You see the day of the Lord, and it's a day that you don't want to be involved in this day of the Lord. Amos talks about that, how the Israelites, they were wanting the day of the Lord to come. And Amos says, no, you don't want the day of the Lord to come. It's going to be darkness. It's going to be awful for you. And God says, the day of the Lord is coming to Edom. And in verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. It's coming to Edom. But the point is, God is going to destroy Edom and put Edom in their place for the evil they've done. God will do that to everyone who acts like Edom is. And that's why we're talking about this tonight. This isn't just a message to Edom. This is to all nations, all people who wouldn't do what God expects them to do. In verse 15, continuing, he says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall be returned on your head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all of the nations shall continually drink. They shall drink and swallow, and it shall be as though they had never been. And so in this section, what we see, the first thing that Edom is kind of guilty of is just mistreating their brother in a lot of different ways, a lot of different areas, mistreating them. But they're just constantly sowing evil. Throughout their entire history, they're just sowing evil. And we'll pick up on some of the things. God makes a promise here to Edom and to all nations in verse 15, saying, as you have sown, that's what you're going to reap. And that's just a truth throughout all of history. Paul says that in Galatians. When you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life. When you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. That's just a truth. What you sow, you're going to reap. And it comes back on your head. And God is fair in delivering punishment to Edom because of the things that they were guilty of. Let me show you a couple of examples. In verse 10, God says at the very end, you will be cut off forever. Why is God specifically saying you're going to be cut off? What had Edom been doing to Israel? In verse 14, when they're trying to run away, you stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives. They've cut off the Israelites, and so they are going to be cut off. In a little bit further down, In verse 13, he says, you've been gloating over the calamity that has come against Israel. And he says, don't gloat over their disaster. Don't gloat over this evil that has happened to them. But back at the beginning, in verse 5 through 6, or they've been looting Israel also. They're looting Israel and gloating over them. But in verse 6, God says, Esau has been pillaged and his treasure sought out. Esau joined in the destruction against Israel and took all their possessions, which eventually in the book, we'll get to that, Israel will receive back from God and God will deliver them. But God says, because you've taken the loot from Israel, you're going to be pillaged, just like you pillaged Israel. And in verse 5, it describes how that's going to happen, the completeness of that. If the thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed? Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? And so the point that he's saying is, if a thief breaks into your house, he's probably not going to take everything.
He's going to take what he can and what he can carry, maybe jump in and grab the TV, and there's going to be a little bit left, but you would still suffer some kind of loss from that thief. But God says it's not going to be like that in Edom because of the evil that you've done to Israel and the destruction that you've done to Israel. In verse 6, you're going to be pillaged and your treasures are going to be sought out. It's not going to be this quick thief breaking in. They're going to find all of your treasures. They're going to take everything away from you because you took things away from Israel. What you have is going to be taken away from you as well. And he also says in verse 12, what Edom is guilty of, that they're gloating over the day of their brother in the day of his misfortune. Well, that's going to happen to Edom also. In verse 2, God says, behold, I will make you small among the nations and you will be utterly despised. God is visiting the things that Edom is guilty of and what they've done on them. And they're kind of reaping the same evil that they've been sowing out to everyone else. And that follows a huge theme, like we said in the Bible, of how God just works and what he expects and his justice. It works in this way. What you sow is what you reap. Another way that it was said by Jesus is judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you don't show any mercy to people, like the unforgiving servant, whenever Jesus tells that story, no mercy will be shown to you. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Or another way that Jesus said it, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that can be positive, and it can be negative in a lot of different ways. If you, in Matthew chapter 7, if you're measuring people with harsh success, that's the measure that's going to, or harsh judgment, that's the measure that's going to be measured back to you. Or if you're measuring out, in Luke chapter 6, you're measuring out goodness and kindness and sharing and giving to people, that's the measure that's going to be measured back to you. It can go both ways, but what you've done, that's what you reap. And God is teaching that lesson to Edom. They've done all of this evil, and they're going to reap the exact same evil that they've given out to people. And then, but there is maybe a sidebar. We'll take a break on some of the sins that Edom is involved in. There's a sidebar here where God is saying that his people are going to be delivered from this day of the Lord. And it's possible to be delivered from this day of the Lord. In verse 17, it says, but on Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. So there they get back what was taken from them. He says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble, and they shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And he continues to say, those in the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those in Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the last phrase in the book in verse 21 is, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, this is a side point, and I want, if anyone has any opinions on this, come and tell me, because I have my opinion on this. As far as I'm aware, what happens in verse 19 through 21, it doesn't happen in the Old Testament time period. When Israel comes back from captivity, they don't take Edom. They don't gain that land. They don't gain that property. And so what I think is happening here, and I could be wrong, and correct me afterwards if I am wrong, it seems like it's a picture of the gospel going out and conquering all nations. And this idea that God's people, God's kingdom, is going to fill the whole earth. And it's going to be totally subdued whenever he has his people and his people are delivered from the evil that is in the world. I could be wrong, and if you have your opinions on that, come and talk to me about that. And I could have missed something at the last few verses of Obadiah. But I want to focus in on Mount Zion. And that picture of Mount Zion that God gives during the day of the Lord. He says his people, those who escape the day of the Lord, will be in Mount Zion. And it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob will be there and have their possessions. Keep your finger here in Obadiah and look over at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, through the book of Hebrews, the author is trying to establish for the believing Christians there that seem to be from a Jewish background that Jesus is what they need to be focusing on, and that Jesus is the way that they have contact with God, that they have a relationship with God. He's the high priest. He's the king. He's better in the whole first chapter. He's better than angels. He's better than anyone else. He's the Son of God, and he has made this great sacrifice so that this new covenant is established and the old covenant is no longer needed because we have this new covenant with Jesus, or with God through Jesus. And in chapter 12, he reminisces and reminds them of the original covenant, the old covenant that Israel had, starting in verse 18 with God when they came to Mount Sinai. and how terrifying that scene was when they're at Mount Sinai. And verse 18 says, "You have not come to what has been, or what may be touched, a blazing fire of darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of those whose words may be hearers beg that no further message be spoken of them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." So this first mountain that God's people come to was a terrifying sight. And you go back, I think we just got done in the adult class studying through Exodus, so you all have talked about this recently. When they come to the mountain, and this terrifying picture of this storm and the clouds and the lightning and God's voice booming from the mountain, and the people say, "Please, you go talk to God for us, Moses. We don't want to talk to God." That's a terrifying picture. And this message that don't touch the mountain. Don't come close. If you get close, you'll die. If your animals get close, you'll die. That's not the mountain that Mount Zion is. The writer says in verse 22, "You have not come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion and the city, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And so this picture, the strong contrast is, before the message was, don't come close. But now the message is, there's peace and salvation, and you can come close onto this mountain with God. And that's kind of the same picture that shows up in Obadiah, where Obadiah says that in this day of the Lord, his people are going to be able to come and take refuge in Mount Zion. They're going to be able to come up and have this peace in Mount Zion, and their possessions are going to be restored to them. And the same message that kind of shows up in Hebrews 12 is here in Obadiah. So it's not all doom and gloom in Obadiah. There's hope, like there is in a lot of the prophets, of restoration here. But that's for God's people. It's not for the nation of Edom and the evil that they're engaging in. So that's just a sidebar, and we'll come back and talk about that at the end. But I want to get to this last sin that Edom is guilty of. They're guilty of mistreating their brother. They're guilty of just sowing out evil, which is coupled with mistreating their brother, and probably to a lot of other nations as well. But the last sin I want to talk about is at the very beginning of the book. In verse 2, God says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like aloft like the eagles, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." And so this last sin that God is displeased with Edom about in the book of Obadiah is they're arrogant. They're prideful. They're full of themselves. And why? It seems like that their arrogance is rooted in just kind of simply their geographic location. I'm sure there were other reasons why, but they live up in the mountains. They're high above everyone else. And who's going to come up here and take us out? We have the natural barriers around us. Nobody can destroy us. Look at where we live. We're great and we're high up above people and we're up here with the eagles. Nobody can come and take us down. Now, where you live causing arrogance, that's not a problem today, right? Of course it is. And it can still be that way. I want to be really clear. I'm thankful and glad to live in America. And I think America is a good country. And it's changed a lot since its foundation, for sure. There's a lot of evil going on in our country now, but we have a lot of liberties, a lot of freedoms that are great and wonderful, and thank God that we still have those, and I pray those continue to happen. But we need to be really clear, where you live, America or wherever else, we can't allow that to let pride root in our hearts. It seems like that's what's happening to Edom. Where they live, who they are, that's making them arrogant. And God says, "No, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm going to take you down, and I'm going to remind you that where you live doesn't have anything to do with your greatness. America is not God's nation, regardless of what anyone might think. God's nation is Mount Zion, the kingdom that's talked about at the end. That's his nation. The church, Christians, that's God's nation, not America or not any other nation. And so where we live can't cause pride in our lives like it did with Edom. But pride can come up in a lot of different ways in our lives. Pride can come up, let me back up just a second. Thinking about Edom, and Edom being prideful and arrogant, pride is such an interesting sin to me. And there are a lot of sins that, like, I think about, like, selfishness or bitterness, that you have those sins and they seem kind of pointless. Because some sins offer a little bit of pleasure, even though they're all destructive and evil and cost you your soul and cost you your life. Some of them offer a little bit of temporary pleasure. But, like, bitterness or selfishness, there's not really a whole lot of pleasure that comes with those things. There's just anger and frustration. And pride is kind of like that also. I don't see the point in pride sometimes, but pride is so prevalent in people's lives. And it is in my life sometimes as well. But I want to ask, how do you think that God, how small do you think that Edom looks whenever they're acting prideful and arrogant to God? Because what they're boasting in verse 3, they're up in their lofty dwellings and they're saying in their heart, who will bring me down to the ground? That's Edom's attitude. They think that they're really big and high up. If you had to describe how God has to deal with Edom, how would you describe the interaction? Seems like God is up in heaven and he has to come down to where Edom is. Edom is boasting that they're higher than everything else and no one can come up and bring them down. And God has to come down to deal with that and to remind them that you're not as high as you can get. I'm higher than you. I'm God, kind of thing. And we can ask a similar question to ourselves. When we let pride root in our hearts and in our lives, that makes us feel big and powerful and strong. But how small do we really look when God looks at that? And we're filled with pride and arrogance. When we let pride in where we live, if that happens, to control our lives, or pride in what we own, in our cars, the car that I drive, or the job that I have, or the house that I live in, or whatever else that you can have pride in, that you put yourself higher above other people. Even if you get the whole world, like we talked about, you don't really have anything. You forfeit your soul. So how small do you look to God when you let pride take over your life? I think as small as Edom looked in God's eyes. And we need to guard against that and watch ourselves against that, because pride can be so destructive in our lives. So looking at all these things that Edom is guilty of, they mistreat their brother in some extreme ways, but even in some maybe kind of passive ways that we need to also watch out for in our lives. And they're just sowing evil among the nation of Israel and among other people, and God is revisiting that evil on them for what they've done to other people. And they're just full of pride and arrogance. And the message that God gives them is, I am going to completely destroy you because of what you've done. And I think that it's safe to say that we can rest assured that if that's how God felt about Edom and them being involved in these sins in that time, God feels the same way about those sins still today, about pride and arrogance and about mistreating your brethren. One of the seven sins that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6 is one who sows discord among the brothers. I think that's really powerful to think about that if God is making a list of seven things, which God hates all sin, but if he's making a list of seven things, one of the things that he included was people that mistreat their brothers. And we see that with Edom. God is not pleased with Edom doing that. He's not pleased with that happening still today. And then if we allow the pride to get in our lives, God will do to Edom, or God will do to us the same thing that he did to Edom. But there's still that message of restoration and of hope for God's people in Mount Zion. And we could talk for a long time about the hope that we have in God. If we repent of the things that we've done, if we follow after God, one of my favorite prophets in Jonah, whenever God comes to another foreign nation and has a message for them, to the Assyrians, to Nineveh, his message to them is, if you repent of the sin and the evil that's in your life, I will relent from the disaster that I've planned for you. And that's still the message today. If we call out to God and we beg God for mercy and we submit ourselves to him and we repent from our sins and through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, God relents from the disaster. That's the whole message of the gospel. When you read Romans chapter 1 and Paul says what the message of the gospel is, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew and the Greek. The reason in the next verses, in verse 18 of Romans 1, why you need the gospel is because the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And the wrath of God is coming. But God says, I'll relent from that wrath if you find yourself in a good standing with God and repent of that and respond to the gospel. So that's the invitation tonight. And I hope that that's helpful, looking at this nation, this ancient nation of Edom, and how they treated other people and the sins that God said that you're guilty of. They're sins that we can still be guilty of today.
Sometimes I think we read through the prophets and we think, I can't really relate to that. That's about somebody else. That's about a different nation. But these sins can still happen today in our lives, and we need to guard against them because God still hates these sins just as much as he did when other nations were involved in them. And so this evening, the invitation, the message is, if you have sin in your life, or even maybe these specific sins that we've talked about, pride or arrogance or mistreating brethren or mistreating really anyone, or just sowing evil among people, you need to repent of those. God says destruction is coming against Edom and destruction is coming against you. It may not happen in this life, but it will happen on the day of judgment. Whenever God calls all works and all people to him and judges people for the things that they've done, whether good or evil. And so if you need to repent of that and you need to respond to the gospel and you need to be baptized into Jesus' death, if you've never done that, and call on the mercy of God and have the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, and then you can have that fellowship with God, you can do that tonight. And we can do that for you. Or if you have become a Christian and, like so many of us, fallen short of God's will for us, repent. That's the message of 1 John. Chapter 1 and 2. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with God. If we walk in the darkness, we don't. But the good news is we have an advocate with Jesus, the righteous, if we find ourselves in sin. And then we can get up and keep walking in the light and do better and be pleasing to God. So whatever you need to do this evening, if you need the help of the church here, please come forward and make that known while we stand and sing.